the book of Genesis, chapter 22. I like to be in the middle. Verses 1 through 14 in the New International Version of the Bible. God told Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, took two servants with him, his son Isaac, and enough wood for the burnt offering. Then he set out to the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place he was told in the distance. He said to his two servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac to carry. He carried the fire and the knife himself, and the two of them went on together. Isaac finally said to his father, "Father, the wood and the fire are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, reached his hand, took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called out from heaven to stop him, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," said the angel. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your son, your only son, whom you love." Abraham looked up there and saw in the thicket a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." Here ends the reading. Thanks be to God. What a story. You know, they joke at seminary, there are certain stories that are kind of awkward and hard to preach on. Well, I like the hard ones, so here we go. Can you imagine being Abraham on that day? Can you imagine the Lord asking you to sacrifice something so precious? Or grappling with the fact that only a few days before, God had promised to bless you and all the people of the world through your offspring, but then seemingly contradicts himself by saying, "Well, now I need you to sacrifice your offspring to me." The trust and obedience in the midst of confusion that Abraham shows is truly the definition of bold and courageous faith. It is no wonder that, like Bob read in the book of Romans, Abraham is known as the father of our faith. And the book of James and Hebrews in the New Testament discuss Abraham as an example of faith followed by righteous actions. The story of Abraham and Isaac has so many things in it, but today I want us to focus about what it teaches us when we are asked to sacrifice our idols to the Lord. Now, I know what you're thinking. You might be thinking what I thought when I was littler, that idols are always a bad thing. Or like in Sunday school and VBS, there's like the golden calf, and that's an idol, and it's always negative. Well, the truth is, our idols are usually the blessings in our life. They are those amazing gifts from God that the Lord has lavished upon us. But it's not the blessings that are bad, it's where we prioritize them in our lives that gets us all mixed up. Abraham and his wife Sarah, for example, longed for a child for decades. 90 years and 100 years to be particular. They had fallen on their knees time and time again and asked God to provide them a family, an heir. And finally, God gave them Isaac. And when Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90, they laughed when the Lord said, "I will provide you a child and you will name him Isaac." It seemed impossible. And soon enough, Isaac became the most precious thing in the world to them. And their hearts became focused on their child and not as much on the Lord. It was just like what Kelsey demonstrated for us during children's time. The more love went to the top for Isaac, the more the love for God started to decrease. And it's easy how you could see that Isaac would become an idol for Sarah and Abraham. I can't imagine how long and how many decades they had prayed for that kid. But then I think about all of the things in my life that end up being an idol for me. My ministry as a pastor is an idol. It's a big one. My boyfriend, my family, my friends, they're all idols. My money, my time. My time is a big one. So this morning, I want you to ask yourself, what is your Isaac? Is it your children or your job? Maybe it's your car or your spouse. I don't know. I used to work at a church where worldly success was everything. The church was comprised of high-status families who had overachieving children who went on to marry hardworking spouses who procreated more high-achieving children. You get it. And working in the youth ministry department on a staff of 60 left me with a lot of challenges. One of them was to allow the students the ability to prioritize things in their life, mainly relationships. Don't get me wrong, I never wanted to make it my goal to convince students that working hard was a bad thing, because it's not. And the award ceremonies I would get asked to go to time and time again were all in good. But my goal was to remind the students that that success and those achievements were not everything. Because you see, those students who I so deeply loved were sacrificing their health, their family, friendships, before God. They were not allowing themselves to be kids or go to the corn maze at youth group because they had created idols of winning. And when winning is everything, you kill yourself to try to keep those idols close. We all have idols. If you don't know what your idols are, ask your parents. I ask my parents, they can tell you really quickly. Ask your spouse or your best friend. They will be very quick to tell you your idols, and you'll go, really? That fast? You came up with that list? It's kind of offensive. Or look in your checking account. I just paid my credit card bill. I can easily see where I value things. Look in your calendar. As Americans, we are so busy, myself included. So you find what you value and what your idols are when you see those things. Well, one of the things that I idol and put a lot of times ahead of God is all of you. Well, that's weird, Angie. You're one of our pastors. You love us. I love you all so much. But sometimes I love you and idolize you more than I love and worship the Lord. When I get to spend time with you and journey with you in your lives, enter into your families in the high highs and the low lows, I tend to want to be the fixer. I tend to want to heal things, to make things better. I tend to stay up late at night because I am worried. And what I'm supposed to do, what I am called to do, is go back to the one who made me. To remember that before I was ever a pastor, I was a child of God. And that is the most important thing about me. And so when I relinquish control and I give my burdens of all of the love and prayers I have for this church family over to Jesus, I feel so much lighter. I can sleep again. I can remember that it's not about me, and it's not about Michelle, and it's not about us getting to heal and redeem and restore all things. No, it is about pointing all of us to the giver of gifts, to the one who can heal. And when I remember that, everything gets better. It is not my love for the things that God has blessed me with. It is placing them before the Lord that gets a little tricky. Abraham knew that God was faithful and good. He knew that in his head, but he was struggling in his heart because God had very recently made a covenantal promise with him to bless him and all of the people of the world through his son Isaac. So when he walked and gathered wood, the book of Hebrews even says, Abraham was hoping, if anything, his son Isaac would be resurrected from the grave. He wasn't sure how God was going to provide, but he knew God was good and that he can trust him. What idol have you ever sacrificed in faith, not knowing if things were going to work out? Maybe you're like me and you've written a check to church knowing it was going to be a financially painful month, but you trusted that the Lord would provide and he did. Maybe you're like me and you had to sacrifice time that you really didn't have, like the day that I had probably 14 hours of seminary coursework, but I knew I should probably go to Sacred Heart and spend some time with Jesus reading my Bible. So I did, and I thought the whole time, oh, I don't have time for this, I don't have time for this. Time was my idol. And when I went back to the library that night, somehow I got all of these pages of work that would have normally taken me all day to write done in 3 hours. See, God blesses us when we really truly give those things that we hold so tight to him. Now, when Abraham gave Isaac on the altar, I know that God never wanted that to happen. God never wanted Abraham to have to sacrifice Isaac. God wanted to know where Abraham's heart was. And he was waiting to bless him with that ram in the thicket. So how is God going to lavishly bless you? In this stewardship month, we have so many things to refocus on, reflect on, and think about how we can give our gifts and our graces to this church family, our tithes and our offerings. And we get to be a part of something really big, something that the Lord is up to. But we don't get that gift of sacrificing unless we step out in faith. I want to end on a story about a previous student that I had at that church I spoke of earlier in my sermon. There's a young girl named Kate who was brilliant and hardworking, and ever since she was in preschool, she was going to go to Stanford University. She wore Stanford University hats. She had a Stanford University cell phone case. By golly, she would go to Stanford University football games. Her parents met at Stanford University in Northern California when they were young, and she wanted nothing else but to go to that school. And honestly, as her youth pastor, I thought, she's a shoo-in. She got a perfect score on the ACTs. She did early, you know, admission. She got a 6.0, if you could even believe it. I don't even know how that's possible. But took all the really difficult classes, and I knew we were going to get that acceptance email when we were on a mission trip together. And we got it. And she didn't get in. She got waitlisted. And I know you're probably thinking, just like me, well, Angie, that's not a big deal. There's lots of other schools. But she didn't apply to any other schools. She applied to Stanford because Stanford was her everything. And when we make something that is not the Lord our everything, it's going to disappoint us. It's going to crumble because the things here on earth are finite. The Lord is the only constant. So you can guess what Pastor Angie did in the evening devotions that night. We read Genesis 22. We read the story of Abraham and Isaac. And I had all of the students go to bed that night thinking about, what was their Isaac? What did they need to relinquish over to the Lord? And it took a few days, but Kate came to me on the mission trip towards the end and said, Stanford has been my dream since I was 3 years old. But if God has a bigger dream for me, then I think I'm willing to give that a shot. And finally, about a week went by and she came into my office and she said, you know, when you asked me on the mission trip if I didn't get into Stanford, whether or not I still believed God was good, I wasn't really sure what I was going to tell you. But after a lot of prayer and a lot of crying, I know that he is. And he's got better things for me planned than I could ever ask for or imagine. I'm done. I'm done with that. And a month later, she got moved off the wait list and into Stanford University. And now, I know. But you know what? She's there right now. And I actually told her I was preaching on this. She said, tell your congregation that getting into Stanford was not the highlight of my life. And I learned that. It was just one part of my story, but the constant in every part of my story is God. So God wants all of us, not just some of us. God wants us to give over those burdens that we are bearing. He wants us to relinquish that control and that feeling of responsibility in our families, in our careers, in our jobs, whatever we are white-knuckling, and give it to the Lord. I guarantee you, when we do that, church family, God will bless us tenfold, more than we could ever imagine. There's so much goodness in store. Let us give it all to Him. Amen.